Gentile man, Dr. Luke, is the man who wrote the book of Acts, as well as, of course, the Gospel of Luke. And if you take those two volumes, Luke's Gospel and the Acts, book of Acts, and put them together, it represents about one quarter of the New Testament. So God really used Luke in a major way to be of influence for the gospel message. And so here we have, and that's why he said at the very beginning, and Nancy read, in my former book, and he was, of course, referring to the Gospel of Luke. And please note, this is very, very important, as he was addressing Theophilus. He said, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. And I only mention that because some people say, well, what? I mean, what really is the significance of the ascension? I mean, really, after all, it's only the final act of the Lord as he finished his earthly work here. It was ended with the ascension. And I know that many churches don't even hardly acknowledge or focus on the ascension. So what is important about the ascension that we should focus on? Well, the late Dr. John Stott says the ascension is a watershed. How important is a watershed? He says it's a watershed between what Jesus began to do, as Luke says in Acts 1, verse 1, what Jesus began to do and is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and implied in what Jesus did after in continuing his work when he was in heaven through his apostles and the Holy Spirit. But what he was doing through the Spirit and the apostles. And the ascension marks that watershed between the ongoing work of Jesus and the work that he began in the Gospel of Luke, that Luke records, that historic document, the first one he gives to Theophilus. But now, as we approach Acts, we are dealing with what Jesus continued to do when he was not on earth anymore, but when he was in heaven. Now, it is true, in the book of Acts, the Spirit that came at Pentecost is called the Spirit of Christ. So there is a real wonderful sense in that the work that Jesus was doing after Pentecost, or for that matter, after he ascended through the Spirit, through the apostles, it continues even today. And so we have the historic Jesus ministry in the Gospel of Luke, and we have the contemporary Jesus ministry after he ascended through the Spirit, through people. Particularly, it started with the apostles, whom Scripture says he chose them, Jesus chose them. It wasn't sent out by some church. It wasn't sent out by some people. These guys, these 12 people, including Matthias and then the apostle Paul, to make up for the loss of Judas and so on, they were chosen by Jesus. How about that? But by extension, we too are chosen. We too are chosen. But the ascension is the watermark, basically, or the watershed rather, the watershed of those two ministries, the historic ministry of Jesus when he walked on the earth, and then the continuing ministry of Jesus through the Spirit and through the apostles and those Christ ones that are chosen even today. So you think, get a hold of that, and you think, wow, this ascension marks an incredible dividing point and significant point. Now, it's interesting, it might be of interest, and maybe some of you are saying, wait a minute, I don't remember hearing any of the other gospel like Matthew. Does he say anything about the ascension? Does John say anything at the end about sending, you know, Mark? If you go to the second last verse in the Gospel of Mark, there's a reference to the ascension, that he was taken up real quick. It's only Luke that comes along and gives us what has become the key verse for our bulletin today. in Luke 24, verses 50, 51, 52. There, very kind of a concise thing. But then when we get to Acts, Luke picks it up again, and he gives a much more full description of this. But it's just Luke. Maybe it's not all that important. I mean, after all, if it's just Luke, why didn't the other guys make such a big thing about this? Why didn't they write much about it? Well, maybe they didn't record the ascension as such, but we do know that John in chapter 20, verse 17, and when he was reporting the resurrection, do you remember that account? And he was reporting the resurrection, describing what Jesus, when Jesus met, the risen Christ met Mary Magdalene, and John reports that Mary was going over to Jesus, and Jesus, oh, Mary, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. Don't touch me. Don't cling to me. Something's going to happen. It's not the resurrection. Something's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but so don't cling to me, Mary. And that's John. Of course, Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, that great sermon, he talks about this Jesus being exalted. Exalted. To the right hand of God. After the resurrection. Now that's Peter. Well, of course, Peter alludes to that very thing also in his book, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. This one that's sitting at the right hand of God, exalted to that position. No, there's no description of an ascension, but Peter acknowledges this living, resurrected Christ is exalted up in the right hand of God in heaven, as it were. That's Peter. So that's John, that's Peter. Of course, the Apostle Paul, he too in Colossians, and also Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, he too sitting at the right hand. This Jesus, who is the preeminent one above all creation, this exalted, sovereign, reigning, alive and reigning. Even today, the author of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 33 talks about the resurrection, but also talks about the reigning one, this King of Kings. And it's not like the resurrection is the same thing as the reigning. No, no, no. They're separate things. This Jesus who is resurrection is now a reigning cosmic Christ. Sovereign. Preeminent, as we made point in Colossians, our study of Colossians. So it isn't just Luke. It just can't say, well, no, John didn't know anything about this, or Peter didn't know anything about the ascension, no, or for that matter, nor did Paul, and he didn't know anything about this. No, 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 no. It is webbed and weeded through all of the New Testament, this business of this ascending Christ. So what's the key question is, what is the value? What is the purpose? Why is it that we have recorded in this book by Luke, once in his gospel and again in a more detailed manner in the book of Acts that he wrote, why did he put it in here? And keep in mind, under the inspiration of God, right? I mean, he put it in because God, I mean, this is God's word, is it not? This is God's word. So God directed Luke to write what he wrote. In like manner, if you recall, and sometimes I get in a soapbox on this one, in like manner, what Paul was saying to young Timothy about all scripture, which Timothy had from what he had from because of his mom and his grandma, the scripture, all scripture, makes you wise unto salvation, Timothy. My point, of course, is that all scripture that they're talking about there, the New Testament was not written. It was the Old Testament, the scripture. We have Old Testament, we have New Testament now. But that's what Paul was talking about, all of scripture. So let's not decide what we want to keep in the Bible or what we want to get rid of because it's really not that important. And the ascension might come close to being, what really do we need that for? So, hey, if not that important, if it has no relevance, if you don't know the purpose, it has no purpose, then, Why get involved in stuff like that, that we might as well just do like liberals do and decide to take the scissors and cut passages out of Scripture? Or is it all Scripture that's inspired? Therefore, it's important. If you don't know why it's important, then find out. Find out why you think it's not important. And dig for the treasure. Because it's there. Because it's God-breathed. All Scripture. That's the preface of the Bible. Scripture will make us wise unto salvation. All Scripture is inspired. So that's the challenge when we come to a story like this or to an account like this. What on earth? So then what's the purpose? Well, what was the purpose for those who saw it? For these disciples who actually were there, the ones who were actually led out to a location, and then as he says, as Luke records in his final couple of verses of his gospel, how that Jesus blessed them, and then they watched and they worshiped him as he ascended gloriously. What was the purpose for them? I mean, did Jesus really need to make this kind of a spectacular visual event? Think about this. Couldn't he have just as easily like other times, just kind of poof, vanish? You know, when he was walking and he had supper with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they had supper, and all of a sudden, where'd he go? Or when the disciples were in the upper room and they were there, and then all of a sudden, Jesus was, the doors were locked, and Jesus is there. Does he really need to make such a big thing about, you know, going up so that it was visible? Why did he didn't need to do, he did not need to have a journey up from the earth heading on up. He did not need to do that. So why did he do that? The interesting thing is that in this Easter season, by that I mean, of course, the 40 days after the resurrection, as you know from last week, the predominant focus of those 40 days was Jesus appearing. We had 10 separate record reports of Jesus appearing. This business of seeing a visible living Christ apparently is important. And it was important for Jesus during the 40 days after he rose to the time that he ascended. 10 different reported appearances, Jesus being seen. Then when we come to this passage that Luke gives us in Acts chapter 1, and we get down to verse 9, I just want to direct your attention. Verse 9, verse 10, and I guess it's in verse 11, we have five, in those three verses, we have five references to vision, to seeing, to eyes, to sight. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Number 2. Verse 10. They were looking. Number 3. Intently up into the sky as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee. They said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? 4. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. 3 verses, 5 times reference to seeing, looking, eyes. The appearing, the visibility, the sight theme continues even here at the ascension. You can't help but come. Why did Luke pile up all of these sights? Jesus obviously was trying to communicate visually. For him, it was important that his disciples, who were to become apostles, saw him go. This was not one of these, here's another appearing. I wonder where he's going to come next. Let's just wait for, let's wait and see where he's going to show up next. No, no. This one's different. I remember the first time I was, when I was young, and I was a pastor. I hated the thought of funerals, scared to death of funerals. Oh. My very first funeral, I went down to the funeral director in town. It was in Vineland, and some of you know Doug well, Doug Tallman. What a great guy. And he knew I was, this is my first church. And he sat me down, and just Doug can do, and very practically spoke to me and said, this is what we do and why we do what we do at a funeral. And he says, funerals are really important. People don't always like to come to funerals, but they're very important. And he says, I'll tell you one of the things that's most important, he says, is for the family in particular to go to the cemetery. Now he's getting into the cemetery and the coffin or the casket or the urn, whatever. What is very, very important is for the family to see and experience the committal or the interment. I said, why is that? He said, because psychologically, if we don't come to that point where we actually say goodbye, we will have emotional problems for the rest of our lives. I never knew that. It's so important, apparently, to see my mother when she passed away, to see her and in the graveyard, and to see her placed in the ground, the body, her body in the ground. And I knew Mom was gone. You know, she's no longer here. Same with Dad. It was part of what I needed because of my relationship, my psychology, the part of me, apparently, according to Doug Tallman. Well, I never forgot that. And for me, funerals started then to become not a joy at all. Although, for the Christian, what a celebration. Because we know that being in the ground is not the end of it. But for me, funerals became tremendous opportunities because I knew that people facing that kind of situation were tender in their heart, and there needed to be some kind of healing come. There had to be that time to say goodbye. Now, it's not quite the same thing with Jesus, except that it is the same thing, is that he was trying to communicate to these men, listen, this is the end of something, a very special, very insignificant part of what's supposed to happen here. And you need to understand that. And you're going to see me go, and you will not see me reappear over here, or over here, over here. No, 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 I'm gone. Don't wait for me to appear. Now, what I want you to do is wait for someone else. And you know what? That visual impact was hit. That visual event somehow was hit, because Luke tells us at the end of his gospel that after he blessed them, they worshiped him, he went, and they went to wait. And, of course, the one they were waiting for was the promised one from the Father that Jesus was going to send, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And that was going to be, within a few days, Jesus said, well, 10 days. Thus, we have, after Ascension Sunday, we have Pentecost Sunday coming right down the road here. When the one that they were told to wait for would come. So the purpose for those who saw it, very, very important for them in terms of fulfilling what they were mandated to do by Jesus, to go and wait. Not for him to reappear, but for someone else to come as promised, the Holy Spirit. Well, that's fine for them, but what is the purpose of the ascension for those of us who only get to read the book? We don't see it the way they did. How important is the ascension for you? How important is the fact that Jesus ascended to his Father? Is important for me. Well, on one hand, it's a very, very involved question because this ascended Christ does many things that we can scan the pages of both Old Testament and New Testament, and we can find reference to some of the very things that the ascended, risen, living Christ can do and does do in this ascended, after the ascension. We know, for example, the book of Hebrews tells us about his intercession, the high priest that he is. He prays for us. Well, he prays for you. He asks God to care for you. He asks his heavenly Father. He intercedes for you. And you know what? In hospital visitation, it's interesting how I'm very aware when I go into a hospital room, and I'm sure I've told you this before, but if it's not a private unit there, now Frank is in a private ward, and he's doing well, by the way. I just saw Jackie was here today, earlier too. And Frank Shannon is, right now he's in a private ward at the general, and after his surgery he's doing well. He wasn't always there, but sometimes it's private, sometimes there's others in a room, you know, a ward. And before he had a surgery, he was in a ward. There were three other people in the same big room. And in that setting, it's a wonderful time to have somebody that you know going through something, and you say, "May I pray for you?" And of course, it's yes. I'd like to pray with you first before I go. Yes. And so you pray for them. Boom, boom, boom. Others are hearing. And when Frank was in a ward, there was another man that I went and talked to afterwards. He was a colored man, and he was in there. He lives down the Loyalist. And he was facing things, and it was a real delight to meet. I found out that he was an Anglican priest. But anyway, I just had a great conversation with him. And he said to me, he said, "Now, before you go, will you please bless me?" I was wondering if I should pray for him, but he said it. He said, "Will you please bless me?" I said, "I would love to pray for you." And so I prayed for him. Prayed that the Lord would show himself to this dear brother and friend. Pray that whatever was on his heart that might be weighing him down would be relieved because of the presence of a living Jesus. I put everything into whatever Jesus means to me. I can put that into a prayer. It's for his comfort, for loved ones, or whoever. And then I finished and he, "Thank you, thank you." And then when I left, there's another really an old man here, and his daughter, I'm sure it was his daughter, was sitting there. She looked at me, she said, "Oh, thank you. Thank you." This business, and I'm not sure this business of intercession, I guess, is what I'm saying. But Jesus prays for you today. How contemporary is Jesus? Whatever you're going through. And he loves you. He is praying for you. He knows your heart. He knows your circumstances. He knows the burdens that you have for your family, for whoever, whatever. Well, we spend a lot of time talking about that. Intercession. We could spend a lot of time talking about his lordship of the cosmos. And how he not only created everything, but how he now sustains everything. Even the very breath that comes from a man who hates the thought of any kind of religious anything, can't stand God, doesn't give any cares about any Jesus, and would curse and swear, and yet the same Jesus gives him every day, every moment of every day, sustains him with, graciously sustains him with the air to breathe. Because he loves him. He loves him. The cosmic Christ. And if he wasn't alive and was still in the grave, we would not be alive today. This earth would not be what it is today. Spend a lot of time talking about the Christ of the earth. It's cosmic Christ. We could talk about the preparation. You know, when he said to his disciples, you know, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Preparing a place for the end of history. What's he doing in preparation for the return of this, what the two men said to his disciples, that this same Jesus, you know, that you see going up, he's coming back. And it won't be private this time. It'll be every eye will see it. But it'll be the same Jesus with his glorified body, and he's coming back. The same one. Now, you don't know the time or the season, but it'll be him. Talk a lot about eschatology and the end times and how's that going to happen? But that would take a long time. Or the eternal Christ, the Son of Man who was Son of God, that John, in his gospel, portrays Christ as this, the Word, the living Word. And there he is, he's alive even today. And the ramifications of that, this incredible God, fully human but fully God. What is it? But that Luke, when he wrote this account in Acts, he didn't get into all of that. His priority, his prime industry was not the Lord's intercession or his cosmic lordship or his returning presence or his triumph over his enemies, making them his footstool. No. Luke did not get into that here. He had another interest. And we kind of have the clue by looking at those two men, those angelic messengers who spoke directly to those apostles. It's interesting. Luke does record the presence of angels at significant events and times in the ministry of Jesus. Of course, Luke's gospel, Christmas time, right? You know, the angels announcing to the shepherds, the use of angels to announce the birth of this Christ. Luke is the one that gives the account of an angel coming and to minister to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying and sweating drops of blood. It's Luke that, of course, records the messengers, the angels that are there at the tomb, the resurrection tomb. And Luke includes them there. And so it's appropriate that here at the watershed, at the very final event of the earthly ministry of Jesus, that once again we have reference to angelic messengers. But it's in these two that we find the significance, I say, of the ascension for even us. Because these two, they ask two searching questions. One articulately stated, and the second one implied. You look at what they say. Two searching questions. The first question, when they were looking up, verse 11, "Men of Galilee," they said. Here's the question. "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Pretty searching question. Why are you standing here looking in the sky? And then they went to respond, and they gave a certain degree of assurance. The same Jesus who is leaving you will come back again, all right? So there was assurance given in that to that question that he, in fact, would return. Now, I think we need to keep this in mind. Earlier, Luke wrote that the season, the date, and so on, that's not for you to know. That's up to the Father to tell the Son. That's who needs to know that. You don't need to know that. All you need to know is this same Jesus who's leaving you, he'll come back. He'll come back personally. He will come back visibly. He will come back gloriously. That's enough for you to know. So don't get distracted by trying to figure out when and how, and let that be a distraction for you, because that can be a distraction. You know, there are Christian people today that are distracted, and that's all they can think about. That's all they can do. So what are you doing? One thing for sure, those men didn't want them to stand there all day wondering, hey, I wonder when he's going to come back. I wonder how it's going to happen. I wonder if it's going to be this way, or is it this way or this way? What are you doing? That's a searching question. And that's a question that you and I can have. What are you doing today about what Jesus wants you to do? Does he want you to have all the answers for eschatology? Is it not enough for you to know that he's going to come personally, visibly, and gloriously? Or is there more that has to be known before you can live in a satisfactory manner? The other question is implicit. It's implied. What aren't you doing? What are you doing? This is what you're doing. You're scanning the sky. That's why are you doing that, and so on. And there's assurance given, but there's implied in there a little bit of a rebuke. Hey, you're looking up. What aren't you doing? What did he tell you that you should be doing? Because without question, the Lord Jesus gives his chosen ones a mandate. And he gave them a mandate. For these apostles, it was to start to wait on the Lord until they received power from on high, so that they could be, Jesus said, my witnesses. My witnesses. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And at the end of the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew adds the words that Jesus said to his disciples on an earlier occasion when he was telling them that they would be his witnesses. And he said, and I will be with you to the very ends of the earth and to the ends of the age. I will be with you. I will be with you through the Spirit that Luke says in the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostles. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus will be with you, disciples. And that is the mandate. There is that rebuke. Because you're standing looking up, you're not going to where you need to be in preparation to be his witnesses. Sometimes curiosity about heaven and the return and how prophecy will be fulfilled can come in that category of the times and the seasons and the dates that Jesus said to his disciples, you don't need to know those things. And they become for us distractions from the mandate, the work that we know that he has commissioned us to do. Ultimately, incredible for these apostles to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And I hope these little DVDs, traveling 15 hours by air, will have impact on some lives. Because that is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be talking about Jesus. the story of a risen, living Christ. Not being curious about when he's going to or how he's going to come back. Assured that he will return. Well, just a final word on this business of being my witnesses. The world desperately needs to have Christ ones that are not focused on the skies, but focused on the earth. Not focused on what's going to happen, not preoccupied with what's going to happen, but preoccupied with being spirit-filled and empowered to be his witnesses on earth. That mandate is very, very clear. Is there anything that is distracting us from doing that? And the interesting thing is, it's a calling to all those who are chosen, who before the foundations of the earth were chosen, and because you're here and you're a Christian today, that mandate is yours and it's mine. And it's being a witness to Jesus. Now, it's very easy to be a compassionate witness to yourself. And I've got to say this very, very carefully because there are important ministries going on that deal with social issues that are important issues and need to be done. But they're only the start. You know, one professor said to me this way. He said, you never throw a gospel tract to somebody who's drowning. There are pre-stages of being compassionate, and they involve practical issues of giving clothes and fooding and love and all that. But that is not what you are mandated to do. You are mandated with an eternal consequence message. So if that's how we are able to be compassionate and share Christ's compassion, yes, do that, just as he was a healer and he touched people's lives. But ultimately, that person that we show compassion to has got to hear the message of a Savior who's come to die for them so that eternally they will be cared for because they come to trust him as their Savior. And if we don't include that, we're not including the gospel. We're not including the gospel. And the problem is that we are called to be witnesses of Christ, not witnesses to yourself. If you simply go out in the streets and you give out food and you do this and you do all that and wonderful, and aren't they wonderful people? They are wonderful people. You know, I kind of wonder why they do it. Wonderful people. Oh, yes. Look, isn't that person? Oh, that Pastor Dave. He's wonderful. Look what he's doing. And I've never declared that the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing, I have never shared about Jesus being my Savior, my story, because I have been redeemed by the blood of a Savior. That is not the gospel message. It's incomplete. It's incomplete. It's part of it. It's a good part of it because we reach out in compassion just as Jesus reached out and healed. But ultimately, they needed to see beyond the miracle, beyond the healing, beyond the temporary to who he was, and he is the preeminent one. He is the Savior. And so it is important that people know who you are. It's important that you know who Jesus is. You got to tell them you are who you are because of who Jesus is. It is important that people see what you can do, although you need to do important things and loving things, compassionate things. But it is important for them to see what he can do. And he can forgive sins. Our greatest need is to be forgiven. Well, the Great Commission says that we are, Matthew 28 now, Matthew's gospel, we are called to make disciples, to preach, to teach what Jesus taught, proclaim it. And Jesus taught full counsel of God's word. He taught it. And we are called to not make just decisions. We are called to make disciples. But ultimately, disciples ultimately need to become sent ones as well. So that we don't just keep learning ourselves. We keep learning, but as we're learning, in that process, we become sent ones, apostles as well. Not in a technical sense. We're not going to be apostles like what the 12 were. But in the sense of that word means to be sent. And we have a mandate for this earth. And he sends us even today. So what am I doing to be his witness? Not a witness to myself, but a witness to the Lord Jesus. That is our calling. And that is why it's so important for the ascension. So that we just aren't doing things that we are not mandated to do. And that we are doing things that we know we are mandated to with a very specific message. Not just a lovey-lovey message, but a message of love about a Christ who demonstrated his love on the cross so that we could be set free from our sins, guilt, pain, and power. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the incredible privilege that you've called us to. May we get it straight, Lord. Help us to get it straight. Help us not to reduce the mandate and then think we've done great things. Lord, we would pray that the love and the compassion would be yours and the needs of people would be touched. Yes, even the temporary needs that we know will need to be touched and touched again. And Lord, help us to be responsive to those that have those kinds of needs. But Lord, let's not just stop there, because that's not the gospel. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will give us the words so that it's not just a person's heart that is responding in compassion, but they know the very base and the reason why that heart is giving in compassion, because of compassion that they have experienced and the sacrifice of a Savior. And that a world and a life can be made brand new. Lord, help us to get that balance. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of sent ones with the mandate that the risen Savior has given to us, the one that will pray for us, the one that is coming again, the one, Lord, that has made promises for us that he would never leave us. Even to the very end of the age, he will be with us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. May we, in your power and your enabling, as the Apostle Paul said, through Christ, I can do all things. Fit it, Lord, to each need and each ability of each person here, that we indeed will be witnesses for you. We would ask it in your powerful name. Amen.